Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. So over the last few days, we've been looking at how Saul has died, the mourning that's going on in Israel because of his death. And yesterday, we looked closely at the lament that David wrote when Saul and Jonathan died. So today, we're going to see what David is doing now. Now that Saul is gone, David's been anointed king, so what happens next? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When they told David, "It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul," David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Okay, so Saul and Jonathan are dead, but David doesn't immediately rush to take the throne. He waits. What is he waiting for? God. He's waiting on God's time. David asks God if he should go back into Judah. Remember, he's still in Philistine territory. So he asks if he should go back to his own tribe, and God tells him to go and to go down to Hebron. Now, Hebron was an old and important city. It was centrally located within the tribe of Judah. So God has sent David to this important city, and David will have to pass through a significant portion of Judah on his way to this city. David and his family, and David's men and their families, leave the Philistine lands, and they settle in Hebron. David was anointed by God through Samuel when he was a young man. David was going to be king. Here, though, when the men of Judah anoint him, what they're doing is publicly recognizing that David is the anointed of God, and they're saying that they will follow David, that David will be their new king. They anoint him as king over Judah, and only the tribe of Judah at this point. David isn't grabbing control of the kingdom in one grasp. He's doing this in stages. So David is king over his own tribe, but not the others. Yet David's name is now out there as the candidate to be king over Israel. David is still concerned, though, with showing honor to Saul and Jonathan. And once he's been anointed by the people, think of him being inaugurated into the kingship, basically. He's trying to figure out what has become of Saul's body. David hears that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul and prevented his body from being further mutilated by Saul's enemies, and David sends them a thank you. He recognizes the action these men took to honor God's anointed king, and he praises them for it and acknowledges them. David, again, probably does not act as the people would have expected. They might have expected David to ignore the men of Jabesh-Gilead at best. After all, they'd paid honor to David's enemy. However, David never wanted to be Saul's enemy, and David always honored Saul as God's anointed one. So David is acting within his own character by sending this thank you. David's concluding statement, "Your master is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them," is a not-so-subtle invitation to them to recognize him as their king, just as the tribe of Judah had done, and to offer him their support. This appears to have been ignored, as we'll see tomorrow. But still, as we discussed a few days ago, it's significant that Saul's first direct action as a king was to rescue the people of Jabesh-Gilead from the hand of the Ammonites. And his final action as a king, although not on his own power, was to be rescued by the men of Jabesh-Gilead from the Philistines and to be buried. Now, David could have sent this thank you earlier. Had he known who had honored Saul by burying him, he could have paid this compliment earlier. But David does this after he's been anointed king by the tribe of Judah, making this thank you known to the whole of Judah at the very least, and giving these men honor for their honor of Saul. Being thanked by a king is no small thing, after all. But David still has an uphill battle in uniting Israel under his leadership. And David doesn't take that for granted. He knows that he has a battle on his hands, and he treads lightly as he expands his communications and interactions outside of Judah. Again, the biggest thing I think that we should take note of in this is David's continued reliance on God. David's enemy is dead. It might be a very tempting thing for him to decide to take the rest of Israel by force if necessary. But David doesn't do this. He continues to wait on God's time. He continues to seek God and his direction before making any new steps. I love that. David trusted God to relieve him of his struggle against Saul. And God provided relief from that without David sending and killing Saul himself or ordering it to be done or anything in between. David wasn't even in the same battle where Saul died. David continues to trust God to make him the king, as God has already promised David. David knows God is in control of everything, and he continues to move carefully and with God's counsel as he begins to establish his kingdom. So, my question for us today is this. Do we do that? Do we see God open one door for us, and we step in and start knocking down any other doors in our path, assuming that one open door gives us the go-ahead to use battering rams? We need to slow down. We need to let God remove the obstacles in his way, not ours. We need to praise him and thank him when we see the doors open. And then we need to ask him what he wants us to do next. If he doesn't want us to barrel right through, there's a reason. In a book I once read, the author gives a wonderful example of this. She's asked to go on a book tour for her book, but unless she can take her family with her, yeah, right, she thinks, she refuses. Suddenly, the obstacles to her being able to take her family with her start to fall away. First, the ailing, beloved family dog, whom she never would have left behind, passes away. Then her husband's job changes slightly, so that for the next year or so, exactly the amount of time for the book tour, he can work pretty much from anywhere, as long as he has a fax, an email, and a computer. Then, knowing that they couldn't afford to pay their mortgage while going from place to place, God sends someone to work with their church who just happens to need a place to live for the exact amount of time that they'll be on tour. So they find someone to rent their home to. Then they start looking at motorhomes to travel in. They plan to homeschool their three kids that year. They'd homeschooled before, too. And that is when the author admits to jumping the gun. Before this, she'd seen God open all of those doors. And so now she assumes, all right, well then, no more obstacles. Here we go. Instead of waiting for God to provide the financing for the RV and lead her to the right one, she assumes that since God brought them this far, it's her turn to make the rest work. After one failed attempt at financing after another, a wise friend asks why she and her husband are considering going into debt to get, quote-unquote, this perfect RV. As the author ponders this, she realizes that she tried to take control and she and her husband repent, and they stop trying to find an RV. They stop completely. They withdraw their application for financing and back completely off. Within days, they get a phone call offering them the use of a brand new RV for her book tour for free. The only string attached? That she thanked them in her book in the acknowledgments. That's it. She does more than that. She thanks them in the chapter that she was writing, too. But when she stopped trying to force things to happen, there were only days left before they were supposed to leave to go on tour, and they had no RV to go in. But God provided it, and God provided it in a way that she couldn't have hoped for or even imagined. She didn't know the man who called her, but that was after she'd had doors suddenly slammed shut in her face, and she realized that she'd been trying to batter those last doors down. Ladies, we need to be careful. We need to remember to keep our eyes on God and move at his pace. Sometimes that's significantly slower than what we want. And other times it becomes a whirlwind and we have to hang on for dear life. But always, 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 if we are trusting God to take care of us, He will. When our will is lined up with His, when we crave what He wants for us, He will guide and direct us, and He will open the doors that need to be opened. So stop chopping down the tree in the front yard. No battering rams will be needed.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.